and want to talk a little bit from 1 Timothy chapter 4, using this sort of verse 16 as sort of a lens through which we'll look at some of the things. Obviously, we won't be able to look at everything that's found in this chapter. But the commendation, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a young man that Paul has left in Ephesus in order to ensure that the gospel continues to be ministered and the kingdom of Christ continues to grow in Ephesus. And part of his task is to confront false teachers. False teachers. And to preserve the message of the gospel. We hear a bit more about these false teachers in chapter 4 in verse 1. The Spirit clearly says, in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Earlier, Paul talks about these false teachers as people who want to be teachers of the law but don't know what they're talking about. In verse 8 of chapter 1, Paul says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly." The law is good if one uses it properly. And so that's the big task, isn't it? Because for Paul and Timothy, the law is sort of shorthand for the Scriptures. The law, the prophets, the writings, what we call the Old Testament. And people were going about wanting to be teachers of the Bible, wanting to stand on the authority of God's Word, but teaching things ultimately that are the teachings of demons. Things that weren't true. And we all know that people can hold up this book and read things from it and pervert it and twist it and use it to mislead and misguide people. And these people are described as those who are hypocritical liars. Their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Their consciences have been seared and they're hypocritical liars. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they believe. So Paul and all of us, watch your life and doctrine closely, because our faith is a lived faith. We don't have a philosophy. Though we have a creed of things that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, born, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And we can go on through the Apostles' Creed and say, I believe this. And we can fashion a system of morals and ethics to guide our sort of social conduct. Our faith is a lived faith. What we believe about who God is as He has revealed Himself in the Scripture must impact the way we live. And when we live lives that are not congruent with what we say we believe, when we go about life using the grace of God as a license for sin or as a cover-up for sin, our consciences get seared, and our ability to hear from God, our ability to understand His Word is compromised. It's not just that the Bible informs us so that when we can live right, there's a reciprocal sort of thing where we live in obedience to Christ, and so then we're able to understand the Bible more fully. It's a virtuous circle. It takes us up into the heights of the glory of God as we are disciples of Jesus through faith in Him and the presence of the Spirit dwelling in us. And as we neglect one or the other, the right teaching of God's Word and right living, it takes us into the depth of apostasy, which is a heavy word, but a life that isn't a disciple of Jesus's, but is a life that looks Christian, but isn't. We might say it's a life that has a form of godliness, but is denying its power. And so we have these hypocritical liars whose lives are not consistent as disciples. And so their consciences are seared and they're not able to teach the truth. They don't know how to handle the law. They don't know how to handle the Word of God. And so they have these other ethical or moral instructions about marriage or what can be eaten. And actually, let's just sort of sit back for a moment. Couldn't one make the argument that we ought not get married? Jesus didn't marry. And the Apostle Paul said it's better to not get married because then you can serve Christ more fully. Then you don't have to worry about a spouse or children that need to be taken care of. So wouldn't that seem like a reasonable application of the biblical teaching? Listen, guys, just don't get married. Or what about not eating certain foods? That would be a reasonable application of biblical teaching. We read in Paul's instruction to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10, about this whole business about eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says basically, listen, we know that an idol is nothing. It's nothing. So food that's been sacrificed to an idol is food that's been sacrificed to nothing. So if it's been sacrificed to nothing, then it's the same as food that hasn't been involved in any kind of sacrificial ritual. You can, and so the conclusion that you think you come to is, you can eat it, fine. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, well, an idol is nothing, but we know that there are spiritual forces, there are demons behind these idols, actually. And when you eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, actually you become sort of a partaker in that spiritual darkness, the same way when you take the Lord's Supper, you become a partaker in Christ. And so you think, oh goodness gracious, well let's not, there's certain food we shouldn't eat then. And someone could come along with a good practical application of the biblical instruction and say, listen guys, if there's meat that's been sacrificed to an idol based on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you shouldn't eat it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 goes on and Paul says, listen, he doesn't actually resolve it. He just says, if someone gives you food, don't ask them where they got it from. That just seems so wishy-washy to me. Like, how lazy. Don't ask them where they got it from. Just eat it. But Paul, you just said, like, if it's been sacrificed to an idol, it's been sacrificed to a demon. He's like, just eat it. But if they tell you, hey, here's some Zeus meat for you, okay, or whatever, then don't eat it. Don't eat it. But he says, don't eat it for the sake of your other brother in Christ to not ruin their faith. To not ruin their faith. He says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. And here's one of these things. I really like practically applied exegetical preaching. I like that. What does the Word of God say, and what am I supposed to do? But sometimes we can get quite laser focused into this little bit of grammar. I love grammar. This little bit of grammar and this chunk of verses, and draw a practical application that has the appearance of godliness, but is not teaching the whole counsel of Scripture, as Paul might say elsewhere. And so we can't just sit back and say, listen, there's some food you just can't eat. You can't say just because Paul says it's better not to marry that it's not okay for anyone to get married. We must teach the whole counsel of Scripture. And that takes time. That takes time. That takes energy. That takes investment. That takes a willingness to like grammar. which not many of us do. And one of the things I'm so pleased to hear about is the amount of time that the pastors at Kingfisher are accountably given for the study of Scripture and prayer. For the study of Scripture and prayer. Because here's the thing, we don't all have that kind of time, do we? I can't just go on to WebMD and be like, oh, I know why my belly hurts now. I need somebody who's studied, who's gone into university, gotten a degree, and understands medicine, and understands biology, understands human anatomy, so that I can give this person my symptoms, and they can intelligently say, this is probably what's going on. You could do nothing all day, every day, for the rest of your life and still not resolve the mysteries that exist in the Scripture. How would you do that with a regular full-time job and just life obligations? You have therefore set aside men you believe are called by God to that end. To be diligent with the Scriptures. To be diligent with the Scriptures. To understand them. Their whole counsel. And to live it out. To live it out. It says, listen, don't get involved in old wives' tales and godless myths, verse 7. But train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. Many of you are going to be getting training. You maybe are like an accountant. Sure, why not? And you're going to study, and you're going to get new accountancy qualifications, because that's a thing, right? I feel like there's got to be an accountant in here. There are accountancy qualifications, am I right? Yeah? Or maybe you're a medical professional, and you're going to get extra qualifications as you go about your career, and you're going to train yourself. Because we have a lived faith where the Word of God is not an abstraction, but is actually a revelation of the God whom we are then to follow, Paul has a responsibility, as do the rest of you, but Paul particularly has a responsibility to train himself in godliness. Because if he doesn't, his conscience will become seared as with a hot iron. His conscience will get calloused. His heart will become hard. His ability to deliver to you the Word of God well taught will be compromised. And your spiritual life then will be compromised. Because you've just placed yourself willingly under his and the elder's spiritual authority. I heard it in your covenant. Can't pull back on it now. So if you want to place yourself under your pastor's authority, by all means, encourage that which will make them a good spiritual authority to be under. To have the time to train in godliness, to study the Word, to pray. Otherwise, you might get a couple of pastors who are burnt out, who are too busy with rotas, too busy with administration, too busy with meetings, too busy being servant leaders as you want servant leaders to mean. In other words, doing the jobs you don't want to do. To spend time in the Word of God, to spend time in prayer, to spend time training themselves to be godly so that you will reap the benefit. And I don't mean that in this like manipulative sort of way. Like, listen guys, if you don't let them have this cush life where they just get to like read and pray and like talk about God all day every day, you're going to suffer. So it's in your best interest that they have this super cush life. And they only work on Sunday, right? I can assure you with every fiber of my being that the study of the Word of God is not easy. And that prayer is not easy. And you guys know it because you always fall asleep while you're doing it. Like, you can't go to, you're laying in bed, you're like, man, I just cannot sleep. Dude, try praying. You will zonk out immediately. Pick up Chronicles. You know? I promise you, you'll start saying, it is work. It is difficult. It is hard. Not only does it tax your mind and tax your soul, but it puts you in a position of spiritual opposition as well. If they're the ones who are to care for you, rather than picking you off one at a time, I'll just pick two off. Easy. Why bother messing with 80? Well, you can mess with two and they'll mess with you. The spiritual opposition, the mental requirement, the focus, the training for godliness is real. Well done, Kingfisher, for being a church where your pastors are held accountable to spend significant amounts of time in the study of the Word and prayer and discipleship conversations with you guys. Well done. Command and teach these things. Verse 11, verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you, or otherwise translated or understood, don't give someone the occasion to look down on you because you are young. It's not like a rise up, youth. It's not that kind of a thing. It's more of a, don't be an idiot so people don't think you're stupid. That's the kind of idea. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do you want Paul to be devoted to doing the jobs you'd rather not do? Or do you want Paul to be devoted to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching? I think you know where I would stand on it, how I would encourage you. Be devoted, Paul. Be devoted. I know you are. I know you are. I can see it in everything that you guys do already, which blesses me to no end. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. If in a year's time you aren't seeing Paul grow as a preacher, as a teacher, as a pastor, the elders have a responsibility to hold him accountable. Be like, what are you doing with the time that you have to study and to pray? Are you really studying? Are you really praying? Is that actually happening? Because that's of paramount importance. If you get taken out, we all get taken out. You should see something. You should see growth and improvement. And you should experience the blessing of it. When Paul gets better at his calling, it's not like you're going to be like, yay, Paul's better. You actually benefit. You benefit from that. You get better preaching from the Word of God. You have a more likely potential to understand the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob revealed in the Scriptures and in our Lord Jesus Christ than you would have had otherwise. I quippingly say, be selfish. Make sure that these guys are spending time in the Word and prayer and are growing. And if they're not growing, ask the questions why. Is it because you don't have enough time? Is it because you don't have enough resource? Is it because of temptation? Is it because you're being distracted? And ask them in love. And not out of like, I'm going to get you. That's a whole other sermon for another time. Out of love, you want them to love you, right? You want them to speak the truth in love. You want them to be full of grace and truth. And Jesus said, just do unto others as you'd have others do unto you. So Paul, you should be growing. Give yourself wholly to these things so that everyone may see your progress. And this final verse, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. If your life leaves a life of discipleship, it will derail not just you, but the church. If your doctrine strays from that which is revealed, we all will suffer. We all will suffer. Watch your life and doctrine closely. A quality of life of discipleship will lead to better doctrinal understanding. And better doctrinal understanding will lead to a more Christ-like life. And this is one of the things that I love absolutely most about Paul Dutton, is he knows that the collision of life and doctrine is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said it once, and it's never left my vocabulary. We never move on from the gospel. We always move on in the gospel, or we always move on with the gospel. The gospel is where life and doctrine collide. Because my life is not perfect. I can't stand up and say I'm as good of a disciple of Jesus as he deserves me to be, and my congregation needs me to be. I know that. But what I also know is I can try to disciple myself according to self-help measures. I can give myself information, inspiration. I can say, here's the goal. Be like Jesus. Here's an inspiration. Here's another person who's like Jesus. I can give it a lot of perspiration, blood, sweat, and tears, trying my hardest. And still, that's not living the gospel. The law is good if one uses it properly. When our life and doctrine collide, we see where our life falls short, and we bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans is very clear, and Paul will tell you on more occasions than just one. The law was given to reveal sin to us. I wouldn't know what coveting was, Paul says in Romans, unless the law said don't covet. And my sinful nature produced all kinds of covetous desires within me. Good example, you go to the pool on a hot summer day and see don't run. I actually was cool to just walk to my deck chair, but now I would like to run. My sinful nature is antagonized by the rule. And the law in Galatians tells us, chapter 3, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we would be justified by faith. And so when we encounter the doctrines of how we ought to live as Jesus' disciples through the Word of God, our sin is exposed. Our inability to obey is revealed. And it should bring us to Jesus Christ in confession and repentance, saying, Lord Jesus, this is who I am and what I've done. Would you forgive me? And would you, by your Spirit, heal and transform me? Because that is transformation. When the Spirit of God, because of the promises of God in the new covenant, changes our hearts and changes our minds and moves us to live according to His law. That is transformation by the gospel. And then we have a testimony of what God has done in our lives. Conforming is simply saying, give thanks in all situations. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, how will I be more thankful? I'm going to create a thankfulness journal, and I'm going to begin my day by reading the thing I journaled yesterday. And then I'm going to create triggers in my life. And every time there's a red light and in traffic, I'm going to use the red light as a trigger to give thanks to God for something. And then, through persistence in these tactics, I will increase thankfulness in my life, and I will be a greater doer of God's will. Well, yeah, great. But if it was as easy as that, we all would be a lot more like Jesus already, wouldn't we? You don't get better at being a disciple of Jesus the same way you get better at guitar, or get better at a sport, or get better at your occupation. You get better at following Jesus as you immerse yourself in the gospel. Repentance and faith, honesty with God through faith in Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit to change us and transform us. That is where life and doctrine collide. Watch your life and doctrine closely, Paul. I know you will, because you always have, for as long as I've known you. Thank you. and you are blessed to have him be a champion of the gospel and bring your lives and your doctrine into collision and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. To that end, so that God is known, Jesus is glorified, and we are his transformed, beautiful bride.